We're in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 6 this morning, thriving and facing dangerously evil people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 in the King James Version predicts that in the latter days of church history, we will face perilous times due to the rise of ungodly people who are actually dangerous to one's spiritual welfare. This occurs today, and we can illustrate. When President Trump had Pastor Robert Jeffries of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, give the dedicatory prayer at the opening of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem, a nationwide radio talk show host complained that Jeffries believes only those who trust in Jesus Christ go to heaven. The talk show host asserted that the president should have had Billy Graham's son Franklin give the prayer, since he is allegedly more inclusive in belief. I personally believe that Franklin, like his father Billy, believes salvation is only by faith in Christ. But Billy Graham's former ecumenical ties has misled unbelievers like this talk show host to think the Grahams hold that there's more than one way to be saved, what produces enhanced hostility against those like us who believe that salvation is only through Christ. And that kind of hostility is widespread, too. The Pastor Jeffries story appeared in Huffington Post with Willa Frege's provocative article, "Pastor Who Thinks Jews Are Going to Hell Speaks at Jerusalem Embassy Opening." And that, in turn, cited past Republican presidential candidate and Mormon Mitt Romney's tweet that said, quote, "Robert Jeffries says you can't be saved by being a Jew, and Mormonism is a heresy from the pit of hell. He said the same about Islam. Such a religious bigot should not be giving the prayer that opens the United States Embassy in Jerusalem," end of quote. Doesn't get any thicker than that now, does it? In addition, Jesus predicted that Satan would put lost people right in organized Christendom, that's the parable of the tares, to try to unsettle the discipling of true believers in the church. And of course, that occurs extensively today throughout Christendom. On top of that, Satan influences ungodly believers to oppose God's messengers in the church. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, God gave special instructions to ministers and pastors and so forth on how to relate to people like that who are professing Christians, but they oppose them in the ministry outside of the will of God. So we ask, how does God direct that we spiritually thrive amid the dangerously evil people that we face? The passage in front of us this morning, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 6, I'd like to read it starting at verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him," that's unto Elijah, "saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and he did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, or east of Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook." That's an account I remember as a child. I don't know of a time when I didn't remember that story. I mean, it was taught to me as a little child. But what I learned about ravens this past week completely changed the meaning of the whole story. But we're going to look at it. "Since Elijah told Ahab there would be no rain or dew until he said otherwise, blessings that Ahab believed that his pagan god Baal would provide, once the drought hit Israel hard, Ahab would have been furious and he would have tried to kill Elijah." So, after Elijah gave Ahab his prediction about the drought, God ordered Elijah to hide from Ahab at Cherith. And when Elijah obeyed the order, God met all of his needs as follows. The Lord had Elijah withdraw from Ahab to Cherith to avoid Ahab's lethal retaliation. God's call that Elijah depart adds the phrase mitzeh in Hebrew, literally from here, meaning Elijah was to focus on leaving Ahab's Samaria. In other words, I don't want you to stay around here. This is a bad place for you to be. Out of here. You've got to go. Then in leaving Ahab's Samaria, Elijah was to hide, and the Hebrew word is nistarta. It happens to be in the niphal stem from the Hebrew word satar. You add the N in front of it. And the niphal here has a reciprocal idea, hide yourself. Now, if he's going to leave this place and go somewhere else and hide yourself, he's hiding from somebody here. Who's he hiding from? He's hiding from Ahab. Hide from Ahab at Cherith, and east of the Jordan, in front of the Jordan. When in ancient biblical times, if you wanted to tell what the direction was, front or face was the word for east. Back is the word for west. Left hand is the word for north, and right hand is the word for south. So that's how they gave the directions of the days. You always faced east. So if it's in the face of Jordan, it's to the east of the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan River. And they have a lot of these streams over there. Well, the threat of Ahab to Elijah was great because his wife Jezebel killed God's prophets. Later on, we're going to find that out in 1 Kings 18:4. Ahab's governor, Obadiah, feared for his life were he to tell Ahab that Elijah had met him, but not be able to produce Elijah for Ahab. We're going to find that out in 1 Kings 18:7 to 12. And Obadiah later reported how Ahab had made other nations about Israel take a solemn oath that they had not found Elijah. In other words, Ahab was on the search for Elijah. He wanted to get a hold of him. And they thought, if I kill this guy, then, you know, this drought will be off. Because a drought in territory where they desperately need rain for the entire national gross product to be productive was something, it was a national threat. And so so Ahab was really trying to get after Ahab at this point. Well, Elijah decided to obey the Lord. So he hid himself from Ahab at Cherith, and there the Lord met all of his needs. In heeding God to withdraw from dangerous Ahab to Cherith, God met Elijah's security needs. The word brook that you have in your King James Version, or you have it in the English Standard Bible, the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan of the land of Gilead, where God told Elijah to hide, was actually a wadi. A wadi is, in Hebrew, is nahal. A wadi is a steep ravine that is dry except during the rainy season. And when the rains come, often these things are a flood and a torrent. They rush very, very quickly. The water runs very, very quickly, very muddy generally. And then it starts to slow down, and then it dries up. It's a seasonal stream, all right, and a deep gully. It's not, you know, a nice, lovely, beautiful place like up here in New England. We have rocks, and you can tiptoe across and so forth, and you can throw any fish. No, this is a difficult place to be at. So, it was a wadi. Now, such steep ravines possess numerous caves where one can easily hide. I saw a photograph in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia about a cave like this. Now, Gilead, where Wadi Cherith was located, was mostly a thickly wooded, well-watered hill country. So, were Ahab to try to find Elijah, the first place he would check would be Gilead, where Elijah had dwelt and knew well that also had many water sources and woods where he could easily hide in a severe drought. However, the last place Ahab would look for Elijah would be at Cherith. Such wadis dry up when the rains stop under normal conditions, so Ahab would think that Elijah, who had lived in Gilead, would not hide by a stream he knew would soon go dry in a bad drought. He would think, you know, Elijah's got to be smarter than that. So he wouldn't even look at Cherith. So that makes Cherith actually a very good place for God to have this prophet go. The many caves near Cherith supplied Elijah ample hiding places. And see, he could shift from cave to cave. Shade from the sun and safe sleeping at night by a fire built near the cave door to keep away wild animals of the night. We know from 1 Samuel 17:34 to 36 that the countryside still had problems with lions and bears that would prowl around at night. So if you were in a cave like that, you would build a fire near the door, and the animals shy away from fire. They don't like the fire. They're afraid of it. And Elijah could sleep further back in the cave. Well, in heeding God to withdraw from dangerous Ahab to Cherith, God met Elijah's livelihood needs. This is where it gets real fun. God told Elijah to drink of the stream at Cherith, and he would use ravens to feed him. Ravens are like overgrown crows. In fact, you can tell the difference between a raven and a crow when they're flying, because a crow has a tail that fans out like that. A raven's tail points. That's about the only way you can tell the difference. A raven is big. A raven, if a raven were to come and sit here in the pulpit, the bodies would be 2 feet long, and they have beaks that are about 3 inches long. So they're a big bird. But God's use of ravens to feed Elijah was remarkable. Ravens normally neglect their own young. Imagine God is going to use a bird that normally neglects feeding its own young. Real fun, okay? And they eat almost any animal food, dead, dying, or weak, opposite Elijah. And remember, Elijah is under the law as a man of God, and the law forbade him from partaking of unclean animals and animals that died on their own in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14:21. In fact, there is a huge list there in the 47 verses that you have in Leviticus 11 of all sorts of animals that are unclean that they couldn't eat. So God's going to have to lead these ravens away from all sorts of animals that are unclean, and during a drought when you don't have that much animal life around. Ravens are also very intelligent and independent. They've been known to imitate wolves to attract them to carcasses that the raven isn't capable of opening. When the wolf is done eating, then the raven gets the leftovers. Ravens make very sophisticated non-vocal signals. In fact, in the work that I read here, they can actually, with other ravens, they'll point with their beak like that. With the raven. That's how smart they are. And they communicate with other ravens with non-vocal signals. One raven will distract another animal, and the other will steal its food. Ravens are also very playful. They have been known in Alaska to get on a roof that has snow, and they'll slide down the roof. And when they fall off, then they come up and fly, and they land back up on the roof, and they do it again. And they've actually made snow angels. They like playing in the snow. They'll spread their wings out and move like that. They're very intelligent, and they're very playful, and they're very independent. Also, adult ravens pair for life and live apart from other ravens in territories, while adolescent or teenage ravens stressfully rove about in gangs. Well, more than two ravens were likely needed to bring enough food per meal for Elijah, so God may well have used a gang of rowdy teenage ravens to feed Elijah. Since adult raven pairs are territorial, their flight range of getting food for Elijah likely limited to about 10 miles or so. God may have used a rowdy teenage gang of ravens to grab food from Ahab's kitchen 30 miles away and fly it due east to Elijah at Tarif, fitting justice in God's eyes. Now, I don't know if that actually happened, but I wouldn't put it beyond the Lord. Someday we're going to find out where they got this food. Remarkably then, every morning and evening, an intelligent, independent, and likely rowdy teenage gang of ravens bought Elijah humanly edible, ceremonially clean meat of freshly killed animals and bread. And the word bread here, lechem, is a catch-all word for food in general, possibly berries, fruit, nuts, and eggs. Ravens are known for going after anything that is edible. Eggs of other birds, nuts, fruit, berries. In fact, where ravens are beginning to proliferate, like in Wyoming and so forth, it's actually endangered the existence of eagles and other types of birds, because they're so efficient at getting a hold of food and eating the food that belongs to other birds, it threatens the survival of other birds. This is why ravens have been looked at upon by human beings negatively for many, many years. They're extremely intelligent and very, very crafty. Well, every morning, God fed him with these ravens. In heeding God to withdraw from dangerous Ahab to Cherith, God met Elijah's spiritual needs. God sending Elijah to Wadi Cherith that Elijah knew would dry up even in normal weather, especially as Elijah, who lived in Gilead, knew of other nearby water sources with thick woods for hiding, left him having to choose to live by faith in God from the start of his stay at Cherith. So he knew that at Cherith the water was going to dry up. So before he ever went there, he figured God was still going to have to provide, but he obeyed the Lord. He went there even though he knew the water was going to dry up. So this lesson on faith was to be used in Elijah's later competition with Ahab at Mount Carmel. Elijah also knew that as the drought intensified, food for the ravens became more scarce. We know that from 1 Kings 18:5, where King Ahab sent his governor of his house, Obadiah, out. He says, let's try to save some of the animals at least. Let's look for food. Apparently, they had already lost a number of flocks. They might have lost sheep. Who knows what they lost. But if that's the case, food is getting more scarce even for ravens. And that could leave the ravens, with their high intellect and independent spirit, even more disposed to eat the food that was meant for God's prophet. Elijah had to trust God's sovereignty over the ravens regardless of the drought. And these lessons of faith were all meant to equip Elijah to trust God for future victory at Mount Carmel. I think it's just amazing that God would use ravens. I wonder if God created the raven the way he did because he specifically was looking forward to his use of these birds to feed this particular man. Ravens are one of only four animals, and it's the only bird that is known that has the intelligence to communicate to other birds about events that are not current. In other words, they can remember things of the past, or about people or things that are not present. There are very few animals that have that capacity, and this is the only bird that does it. So it had an extremely unique intellect, and God used that kind of a bird. So because of the threat Elijah faced from Ahab for announcing several years of drought, God had him withdraw from Ahab to Wadi Cherith, and there God met all his safety, all his livelihood, and all his spiritual needs. So in facing dangerously evil people in our lives, may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin, to become a child of God under his much more care that is reported for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Then may we heed God's call for us, akin to his call to Elijah, to withdraw from dangerously evil parties as far as is necessary for our safety. This is all the directive of 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and see God meet our safety, our livelihood, and our spiritual needs. Now, I want to illustrate this in this conclusion part. In our introduction, we told how a nationwide politically conservative radio talk show host criticized President Trump for asking evangelical pastor Robert Jeffries, who believes salvation is only by faith in Christ, to give the dedicatory prayer for the new U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. The talk show host suggested the president should have asked Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, to give the prayer as he would allegedly be more inclusive, quote, end of quote. I do believe that Franklin Graham, like his father, does hold to salvation only by faith in Christ. But years ago, we took a stand against involvement in the Billy Graham Crusades due to their ecumenical practices. I was invited one time to go to a meeting in Hartford with a man who said that Cliff Barrows would be there and so forth, getting ready for a grand crusade. So I decided I would go. Little did I know that was the meeting in which they were going to make the pastors stand and give an ovation in order to invite Graham to come. Well, I have a problem with the Graham crusades, and so I was the only minister in the whole room that remained seated, and everybody else is standing. So it was one of the most awkward moments I've ever had in the ministry, but I feel this very strongly, even though my father was a personal boyhood friend of Cliff Barrows, which is Billy Graham's song leader, and I went to seminary with Cliff's son, Robert. I feel very strongly about this. The ecumenical ties, Graham would often send people who were new converts right back into a Catholic church or into other churches where they didn't even teach the gospel, and that's wrong. And that's no way to teach and to disciple new believers. But anyway, for the sake of safety, we believe in going further to avoid participating in ministries that are government-led functions of any kind. The biblical duty of pastors in 1 Timothy 4, 12-16 and 2 Timothy 4, 1-4 is that we keep expounding scripture in the local church, not in the government, church. That minimizes trouble pastors and congregations face from apostates in the world. If I had been asked by President Trump to give the dedicatory prayer for the U.S. Embassy, I would have thanked him for his thoughtfulness and so forth, but I would have kindly declined, because that's stepping outside of the zone that God's called me to do. He hasn't called me to open prayers for government. He's called me to deal with this church, this local church. Now, in view of the parable of the tares, where Christ predicted Satan would place unbelievers among believers in the church. Matthew 13, 51-52 presents Christ's call that Bible teachers focus on bringing priceless truths out of Scripture to his people as the best way to counter the debilitating influence of tares in their midst. There have been times in the past when I've been suspicious that we might have had tares in the church. It's difficult to tell, but I always know that if there is ever that type of an issue, the best thing for me to do is to continue to keep expounding Scripture, and that's what we always intend to do. We teachers of the Bible also must gently teach the truth amid carnal believers in the church who have been taken captive by Satan to oppose our ministries. We need to be careful to do so at a safe personal distance, according to 2 Timothy 2, 24-26 and 3:5. But nevertheless, we need to be kind, but nevertheless, we have to keep teaching the truth. This is one reason why I'm such a stickler for holding to my study time in the office and expounding Scriptures, because what we are facing, we sometimes face people, even professing Christians, who are controlled by Satan. We sometimes face unbelievers who have infiltrated the church. We always face pressures from outside of the church, and so the best thing to do is keep hammering away at the Word of God, and that's what we intend to do. So may we trust in Christ to be saved, and may we heed God's call to withdraw in ways and degrees as God dictates from spiritually dangerous people, and see God meet all of our needs in life and ministry. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for the life of this dear man, Elijah, and as he was used of you in a mighty way to stand for the truth in the midst of an era of tremendous apostasy. So you call us today to stand for the truth in the midst of an era of apostasy. So we ask that we would follow the leadership and follow the example of this man who obeyed God in regards to the location where he was supposed to stay, how he was supposed to function, and when he was supposed to work and where and so forth, so that he could be maintained by you, he could be supported and protected by you, so that he could have that very effective ministry on Mount Carmel later when he called fire down from heaven to burn up the sacrifice and leave a lasting legacy with the nation Israel in regards to the supremacy of God over Baal. Father, I would ask that if there are any present in our body this morning who as yet have not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would make that decision to trust in him that they might have eternal life. And I ask, Father, that as believers we would adhere to the Word of God and to the example of this dear man of God, so that we might live with wisdom in an era of great need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.